Well, I welcome you this morning. My message, and before I read the scripture here, my message today has to do with our Grace family reunion, and it's all about the church. So I'll repeat that in just a moment. But if you would, if you want to read along with me in our scripture for today, is from Philippians chapter 1. Some really interesting thoughts in this scripture for today. Hear the word of the Lord. For I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance. As it is, my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard-pressed between the two. My desire is to depart to be with Christ, for that's far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had and now hear that I still have. This is the word of the Lord. Before I begin my message today, I want to ask you, this string, okay, I have, how strong is it? It's pretty strong. It's pretty strong. I mean, you know, it'd be hard to break, right? How much stronger would it be if there were two of them? Stronger? Somebody, say it. All right, okay. Yes, I agree. How about three? Stronger? Stronger, of course. Now watch this. What if I intertwine them? Real strong. This is the church. The Lord never meant for a Christian to stand alone. Satan counts on that. He'll pick you off easy. But when we're intertwined with one another, we are so strong. We're so strong. May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Stand firm with others. From first to last, this message is going to be about the church. So if any part you get lost in it and don't understand what I'm talking about what it means to be a church, what is the meaning of the church, all of that wrapped in. So just think church. My wife has an excellent expression that I've come to see as absolute genius. She'll recognize it right away. People do what they want to do. People do what they want to do. Oh, I would like to come, but I'm just too busy. I would have called, but things came up for me. I would have attended your wedding, but the flights were too expensive. No. People do what they want to do. It's always true. If we want to worship God, if we want to exalt Jesus, if we want to strive to conform our life to his will do it. We'll at least try to do it. We won't be too busy. We won't be too tired. We won't be too irritated, too attached to other things. We always live up to our beliefs or down to them, as the case may be. Whether we consciously recognize it, this is absolutely a truth in our lives. We do what we want to do. So whatever we really love, we will give our energy, we'll give our time, we'll give our lives to, even if it causes us discomfort and pain. A good part of the New Testament are the letters from Paul to various churches. And his purpose in every letter was the same. It was to build up the church, to make them stronger, to lift them up. They were like his children, and he fretted over them. He worried about them. Now, Paul wrote the letter to the Philippians. He was in prison when he wrote it. He wanted them to know that what happened to him had ironically actually helped to spread the gospel. And he was saying to them, if you have to suffer because of the gospel, it can have the same effect too. It can actually make us stronger. His steadfast witness had won converts even in prison. Now, elsewhere, Paul writes very clearly that God had created the church. He reveals to us in his word that the church was his plan from the beginning of time. God would take people who believe in his son, Jesus, that he died on the cross for our sins, that he made us to be right with God the Father by his sacrifice, that he gave us a new heart so that we would be eager to do good, and all of that in people, and then made them part of a church. He joined them together in a church. God would give his people a singleness of heart and of action, always forgiving them because we never do not need forgiveness. Right? And giving them the purpose of spreading his word and the knowledge of his great love in Jesus Christ for all people. Now, let me ask you something. What is your philosophy of life? You're not going to hear this many places, right? In church, we ought to at least ask these questions. What's your philosophy of life? And here's what I would like you to think about. If I asked you how you would fill this out, what would you say? To live is to blank. To live is to blank. Well, here's what I think a lot of people might say. To live is to work. To live is my family. To live is football. To live is golf. To live is my health and my body. To live is to make money. To live is sex. To live is trips and travel and vacations. To live is retirement. To live is all the things I want. Well, what did Paul say in our scripture? For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, you can dismiss him out of hand, and you can say, well, yeah, Paul was kind of a, I'm no Paul. And there's a lot of good things in life, and I want to have them, and I want to experience it. Then you've totally missed his point. Because what Paul is really talking about is priorities. And among all the good things that we have in this world, and there are a lot of good things, what is number one? What is the top thing in our life? What has first place in our life? Is it your family? Is it your health? Is it your wealth? Jesus put it more bluntly in his challenge to us. He said, if you're going to be a follower of mine, you have to deny yourself, take up your cross, and then you can come after me. What is he saying? And he said it even more bluntly and said, if father or mother, brother or sister, or if your child comes before me, you're not worthy of me. Well, that sounds so harsh. And yet what he's really saying is, number one, I've come to be number one in your life. Anything that we would put in first place instead of Jesus has become our idol. It's our false god. And it will disappoint us. It will disappoint us for sure. This then is what unites Christians, unites a church, synchronizes us, if you will. Jesus, his words, his promise, his grace, the mission he has given us, himself. This is what connects us and intertwines us. It's Jesus and our love for him and belief in his word. We become united in our view about the purpose of life and also about death. A witness to all those around us who watch us. Two stories about death for Christians, for us. The great evangelist Dwight L. Moody was traveling in a boat on the Great Lakes when a really bad storm developed. The other passengers on the boat cowered with fear, and they even started an impromptu prayer meeting, asking God to deliver them from the storm. Uncharacteristically, Moody did not join in the prayer meeting. When someone asked him why not, this is what he said. I have a sister in Chicago, and I have a sister in heaven, and I don't care which one I see tonight. Wow. Wouldn't you like to have a faith like that? Another story. It's like something missionary Amy Carmichael once said. A woman visited Amy. And during the course of the conversation, the woman told Amy that a doctor had warned her, don't ever bend over suddenly, because if you do, the doctor said, you might die on the spot. And Amy Carmichael gave a tart and twinkling reply, however do you resist the temptation? Of course, that could have been taken two ways, right? You know, Christians believe in heaven. Don't we believe in heaven? Do we believe in heaven? Yes. Yes, we believe in heaven. The whole world denies heaven, afterlife. It's silly. It's not true. We believe in heaven. That's Marxists as Christians. And because we believe in heaven, this puts us with a commonality between each other. And because we believe in heaven, it informs our life right now. We have one Spirit. We have one faith. We have one Lord. We have one gospel, one baptism. And together that binds us as fellow Christians in this world. To live is Christ. To die is gain. More I think about this, we are living a win-win situation right now. We live a win-win situation. If we have a good life here, thank God. But we're going to have even a greater life when we go on to be with him. Fundamental belief. You know, right now, though, we live in a self-oriented society. I didn't hear this word until a couple years back. The new word is selfie, right? Selfie. And in its conception, it's really opposed to the idea of church. Church, we stand together with Jesus at the center. Selfie, we stand at the center. Church, we stand in humility, knowing that everything we are and everything we have has been gifted to us by our gracious, generous God. Selfie, we stand proud, independent, and lift up what we've done. Now, don't misunderstand. If you've taken selfies, I'm not really talking about the literal selfie because that's fun sometimes to do, you know, a fun. I may have done it. I don't know. But it's okay. I'm not talking about selfie, the literal selfie. I'm talking about the whole concept behind it. The whole concept behind it, the philosophy behind it, is that you are number one. You love yourself. You're directing your life. And that's opposed to the church, where we put Jesus Christ as number one, where he belongs. So I'm asking you this morning two things. The first, who are you? Who are you? The most important thing in your life is not what you do, it is who you become. Dr. Craig Barnes, president of Princeton Theological Seminary, tells a wonderful story about when he was a boy. One day, his dad, a minister, brought home a 13-year-old boy named Roger. Roger's parents had both died of an overdose of drugs. There was no one to care for Roger, so Barnes' parents decided to just raise him on their own. This goes back some time, obviously. It doesn't happen that way anymore. At first, it was quite difficult for Roger to adjust to this new family. Every day, he had new things to learn. For the first time, he was in an environment free of heroin-addicted adults. And every day, several times a day, Barnes heard his parents saying things like this to Roger. "No, no, no, that's not how we behave in this family. No, no, you don't have to scream and fight or hurt someone to get what you want. No, no, Roger, we expect you to show respect in this family." And in time, Roger began to change. Now ask Dr. Barnes, did Roger have to make all these changes in order to become part of the family? No, he became part of the family simply by the grace of Barnes's parents. But did he then have to do a lot of hard work because he was in the family? Oh, yes. You bet he did, said Barnes. It was tough for Roger to change. He had to work at it, but he was motivated by gratitude and the incredible love of Barnes' family. Then Dr. Barnes asked this question. Do you have a lot of hard work to do now that the Spirit has adopted you into God's family? Certainly you do, but not in order to become a son or daughter of the Heavenly Father. No. You make those changes because you are a son or daughter. It's who you are. And every time you start to revert back to the old addictions, to sin, the Holy Spirit will say to you, "No, no, no, that's not how we act in this family. You belong to the family of God, the church. Jesus has seen to it that you have been adopted into his family. You belong because of his grace. But get this, we need each other to be who we are. We need each other to be who we are, who we were always meant to be." Well, the second question is this: will you answer God's call in your life? What is God's call? The first thing it is a call to repent, and then to worship him, to strive to obey his will, to persuade others to believe in Jesus and this incredible love that brings eternal life. And he wants you to do all this linked with other Christians. He wants you to be a part of a church. And he doesn't want you to be a passive part either. So many church members are so passive. They react to other people, but they don't do, you know, they're passive. That's not God's idea of what the church is supposed to be like. The church is not an assembly of individuals. It is the body of Christ, a body joined together. If you think of the movie Braveheart, and the Scottish lining up to do battle with the English. Now, think that every other man is pulled away or leaves, William Wallace and his band would have little chance of winning. But that's our church today. And that's every church in America that I know. A minimum of 50% and more like 60 or 70% are AWL. They do not show up. In some way or another, these previously committed people are not present. They have deemed something more important than being shoulder to shoulder with their fellow Christians. Or they have some complaint. And by the way, it's usually justified, but still not worthy of their setting aside the call of God. Pastor, here's why I don't come to church anymore. Okay, you're right. Shouldn't have happened. What does God want you to do? But you don't understand, Pastor. This is what happened to me. Yeah, I know, and it's wrong. I'm with you. What God wants you to do? What's He called you to do? Dallas Willard wrote, "The division of professing Christians into those whom it is a matter of whole life devotion to God and those who maintain a consumer or client relationship with the church." And what is that? As long as they meet my needs, as long as they don't offend me, you know, I'll be there. Right? Has unfortunately been the reality for the last 1,500 years. Paul says, if you answer the call of God upon your life, you may have to suffer. You may have to suffer. He goes that far. How many of you would be here today if it meant you were going to get 40 lashes? I know there are churches out there in the world that might mean that. I don't know. It would make you think, wouldn't it? The call of God is to stick together. Be the church. So the questions merge. Who are you, and will you answer the call of God upon your life? You know, I'm absolutely delighted to rub shoulders with each and every member of Grace and those who are potential members, and some of you are guests today, and I'm glad you're here. Baptism, man, that's great. I strive to know every one of your names. Some people think I have a good memory. I do not have a good memory. You know what I do every Saturday night? I go through your names. I memorize them. And I still manage to get them wrong sometimes. I've even given a male name to a female. You know, it's just I still go over your names, and I pray for you. And when I don't see you, I miss you. I really do. I know Jesus is life. He meets our most significant needs. He brings us joy and peace and faith and most of all, His incredible love into our lives. And by the way, if those are missing from your life or if they've faded from your life, it's probably because you've drifted from Jesus and you drifted from the family He's put you in. With Him, your ultimate destination is heaven. But now He has work for you to do. And He has put you on this team. You're on this team. And that's a good thing. We have a great team here. Yay, Grace. Right? Yay, Grace. Imagine if instead of 40 or 50% of us, there is 90 to 100% of us locking arms, standing as one, contending for the faith. Wouldn't that be awesome? Not a single person of any age, status, or race is insignificant or unnecessary to our team. God knew what He was doing when He put us together. He knew what He was doing. Let's be the church that we can be. Powerful in conviction, in witness and effect upon our community. I'm glad to lead you as senior pastor. We have two other pastors, wonderful pastors. But I am glad to lead you from the front. and I will never ask you to do anything that I am unwilling to do, no matter how small it is. I lead from the front. I'll carry the charge. I hope you'll be with me, because I need you. We need each other. In the time that we have been given together, and our time is really very short, let's do some powerful things here at Grace. In the name of our God, who we love, in the name of Jesus Christ, let's enter the arena of life and hold up Him who is the Savior of the world. And may our time here upon this earth be filled with joy and peace and love, but also the victory in the name of Jesus Christ to bring others to this knowledge that is more important than anything that we can involve ourselves in. It's in the name of Jesus Christ, and it's to His glory, that I give you this word this morning. Amen.